All right, it's a blessing to see each of you in the house of God this morning for this Bible conference. And I have personally greatly enjoyed the conference and the fellowship and the services and the preaching. It's been a great encouragement to me so far this week. This will be my last time to preach, and I want to mention again the books that are on our table. There is a book called What is the Emerging Church, which is something that we need to understand. There is a series on messages, video messages also on that. The Emerging Church is coming. And many churches have used this, shown this in Sunday school and whatever, such as Mike Allison's church down in Huntsville, Alabama, used this on Sunday. In Sunday school as a series, and a couple of your pastors have told me this week that you have used that in the church, and that the Lord has blessed that, so those are on the table. And also a new book on Israel, past, present, and future, eyewitness research, what is happening to prepare for the third temple, for example, and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in Israel today. And then the prophecies of the future. One of the most exciting things, I guess the most exciting thing I saw in Israel last year was the $2 million golden candlestick. There's a picture of it in here. And that the Jews have built for the third temple. It's sitting just a stone's throw away from the temple, waiting for the third temple. And we know that that temple will be occupied by the Antichrist. I love Bible prophecy. It's very exciting. It's a great light upon this dark world. And so those books are on the table, and also the books are available in electronic format, including the Kindle format. And there's a certificate there on the table. You can order those from our website. You don't have to go to Amazon. If you go to Amazon, you can't get a discount. We have no control over them. But you can get Kindle books from us, from our website, and there's a discount thing there until May the 10th. Sai Baba died. Does anybody know who Sai Baba is? He's a famous Hindu guru. He died April 24th. He was 84 years old. He had prophesied that he would die when he was 96. Missed out on that one. I've had a Hindu guru before I was saved. His name was Paramahansa Yogananda, the founder of the Self-Realization Fellowship Society. I was a member of that society before I was saved. And I am so thankful for salvation this morning. And for the opening of blinded eyes and faith in the resurrected Christ. Everything Jesus said was true. Never, not once was he wrong about anything. And I'm so thankful for him this morning. Our subject, as we began yesterday morning, is music. Music for good or evil, but particularly the transformational power of contemporary Christian music. And as I said, briefly in review, we could entitle this from the road from fundamental Baptist to emerging, or the path to the so-called broader church. We live in an hour of great change. Many of us here this morning have witnessed great changes among fundamental Baptist churches over the last several decades. And men of God have been warning us for a long time about the transformational power of the contemporary music. Men such as Gordon Sears, evangelist, who said, "When the standard of music in a church is lowered, then the standard of dress is also lowered. And when the standard of dress is lowered, then the standard of conduct is also lowered. And when the standard of conduct is lowered, the sense of value in God's truth is lowered." Frank Garlock issued a similar warning. If a church starts using contemporary Christian music, it will eventually lose all other standards. Ernest Pickering, before he died, said, "Perhaps nothing precipitates a slide toward new evangelicalism more than the introduction of contemporary Christian music. this inevitably leads to a gradual slide in other areas as well, until the entire church is infiltrated by ideas and programs alien to the original position of the church. Victor Sears, way back in 1981, said in the Baptist Bible Tribune, "Contemporary charismatic music is the Trojan horse move to deaden our churches to spiritual truth." And we showed how that so many churches that were once old-fashioned Baptist churches like this church this morning have dramatically changed, and the music has always been in the heart and center of those changes. Akron Baptist Temple, founded in 1935, used to be an old-fashioned independent Baptist church, and now it's a rock and roll entertainment center. Highland Park Baptist Church came out of the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1940s, became a staunch independent Baptist church, but today it's a rock and roll entertainment center. In 2006, they had Toby Funk and the Electric Church, and they produced such spiritual songs as "Holy Ghost Thing," "Naked and Crazy." That's my alma mater. Contemporary music is not the only force at play in these great changes. We know that. In fact, I'm convinced that before this music comes, this worldly music comes, that there's a carnality that has come into the church that allows the people to have worldly appetites. But when this music comes, it brings a dramatic changes with it. And we looked yesterday morning at the power of the philosophy of the music, how that the music brings a philosophy of Christianity with it that brings dramatic changes in people's thinking, a formative power of the philosophy. And it's represented in hundreds of books today that are published, popular books in the bookstores, such as A Guide to God, a renegade. I didn't know we were supposed to be renegades, but that's what he's teaching. He's a pastor. And he says, we won't be told what to do or commanded how to behave. A renegade's guide to God. And that's a philosophy that comes with this music. And therefore, it's no surprise that it brings dramatic changes to an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. That philosophy that is represented by that contemporary music world is diametrically opposed to, is an enemy of what we believe here this morning. But there's a power in the music itself, which is what we want to deal with this morning. The music itself has transformational power. Every element of contemporary music, praise music, is designed to create a sensual, emotional experience. Every part of it. That's the objective. That's what it's all about. And creating this experience. It's not about their type of worship has nothing to do with the way we worship. Our worship service this morning was about the mind and our thinking. And the songs, the lyrics of the songs affecting our heart and our mind as we think about the doctrinal content of it, and our heart is drawn toward the goodness of God, the holiness of God, whatever it might be in that particular song, and our heart and our mind is in gear with that, but our worship is not about tingly feelings. It's not about trying to create some type of sensual feeling in the crowd. That's not what we're trying to do. And that's a very dangerous thing. But that is exactly what contemporary praise music is all about. Integrity Music, one of the biggest names, says we were formed to help Christian leaders worldwide experience God's presence. That's what they're all about. Michael W. Smith says that music helps you enter into the presence of God, the presence of God. Well, how can I know by my emotions and my feelings that I'm in the presence of God? You see, it's all about faith. That's what it should be about, which has nothing at all to do with feelings. And I felt like I was in the presence of God when I was a Hindu many times, in mysticism and blind mysticism. And I thought it was God. I even thought it was Jesus. But you see, there are in the world false Christs and false spirits and false gospels. And the devil masquerades as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. And they seek to deceive. And one of their greatest tools, one of the devil's greatest tools is religion and religious experiences and feelings. I remember when I first got saved and I was very frightful. I was very fearful because I realized that I had been deceived by the devil and that I had been praying to a false God and to a false Christ. And I was very afraid, and for a long time I was very, very careful about how I would pray. And I would say, I would say to God, God, I'm praying to you, the Father in heaven, the Jehovah God, the Father of Jesus, the one that died for my sins and rose from the dead. That, I'm not praying to anybody else. I don't want to be praying to anybody else here, devil. I was very careful because there's false Christ out there today. And they're sweeping through Christianity, creating this one world church. We need to be so careful today. But they're not careful. They say, open yourself to the experience. Just don't judge and don't be critical, and just open yourself to the experience and move with the flow of the music. It's all about seeking a tangible experience. What are they doing? And it goes on and on. What are they doing? They're letting the music just capture them and just carry them along. And the ebb and flow of the music, the sound going up and down, and all the elements we're going to mention this morning at play in that powerful, powerful music. They're loud, very, very loud, overwhelmingly loud. And the syncopated dance rhythms, the unresolved chords, the sensual vocal techniques, the repetition, all of these elements creating this powerful emotional experience. But rock and rollers have known that all along. Erwin Schibler, 1965, he was a communist. He said the great strength of rock and roll lies in the words. No, he didn't say that. He said the beats, the rhythm. It is a music that is basically sexual, unpuritan. Well, then why do we want anything to do with it? But it creates powerful experiences. And when we analyze that music and try to analyze what is so powerful about it, we find that one of the major elements is the heavy dance-type syncopation. Rock's danceability is due predominantly to its emphasize syncopated rhythms create an effect on the body to make the body want to dance in a modern type of way. Graham West, who has a music ministry in Australia, to me has as much wisdom about music today as any of our men that are alive, because not only does he know music in theory and music itself as a musician, but he knows the pop music personally. He experienced that. He wrote pop music. He produced pop music. And he said, when you take away the accent from where the strong beat should fall, the human body is instinctively inclined to move into the gap and mark where the missing accent should be. The body responds to that syncopation. Syncopation has been used for centuries. In itself, there's nothing wrong with it if it's used sparingly for special effects. It's used in our Christian music, sacred Christian music even. like this is the day, this is the day. That's a little bit of syncopation, but it's used in moderation. It can enliven the music. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't want to make you start jerking your body around in a modern dance style. But in pop music, in rock music, in the world's dance music, syncopation is the major thing. It's everywhere. It's constant. Like Duke Ellington said, it don't mean a thing if it ain't got that swing. And it creates an appetite, an addiction that craves for more and more. There's many types of syncopation that goes into the danceability of the music. The backbeat, the silent beat, the staccato beat, the swing eighth, the break beat, the anticipated beat. Just some examples of the powerful element of syncopation. The backbeat is fundamental to rock and roll, always has been. But not only rock and roll, it was fundamental in all of those streams of dance music that fed into the creation of rock and roll in the 1950s. Ragtime, boogie-woogie, the blues, jazz, country, big band swing, honky-tonk. All of those had a foundational element of the backbeat. Bill Haley, one of the early rockers in the 50s, sang about it and talked about it. He said, I felt that if I could take a tune and drop the first and third beats and accentuate the second and fourth and add a beat the listeners could clap to as well as dance, this would be what they were after. And indeed it was. Dropping, creating an offbeat, a backbeat, which is the opposite of the march of the straight beat, which is 1, 2, 3, 4, or 1, 2, 3, 4, a straight beat. Straight beat. Back beat. They think heaven's going to be a rock and roll party. Southern gospel's just as raunchy as contemporary praise music. Silent beat, just dropping a beat, creates a heavy central effect. Da 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 da. Just dropping out a beat. The staccato beat, which is just clipping the beat, the creates a heavy central effect in itself. The swing eighth, which is a sort of a tripping along, dubba 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 kind of thing. Break beat, which is a sort of a catch-all term, referring to playing the note slightly before or after a beat to produce an unexpected accent. And again, it creates this jerky dance feel. Da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. And comes in all types of forms. And then the anticipated beat. And the anticipated beat formally it refers to something that falls at the end of a musical phrase and then falls off without resolution. That's how Graham West defines it. But it leaves the listener anticipating something that's not there, and the body tends to want to fall into that. And Graham West has identified this as a major element of rock and roll. You don't even have to have a backbeat. And so there's many, many elements of this syncopation that come together to form pop music, and they all create the same sensual effect upon the human body, which is what the rock and rollers are seeking. But those are just a few examples. The Rhythm Bible, there's over 1,000 examples of rhythmic figures common in jazz, rock, Latin, blues that make contemporary sounds so exciting. And the point is that rock music, pop music, is made up of many types of syncopation, but they all have the same type of effect upon the human body, and it doesn't matter if rock is loud or soft. It doesn't matter if it's slow or fast. It still has the same effect. It's still the same thing. It has the same character. It still moves the body. It still makes you want to dance in a worldly way. And this is why the pop music is so physical. And it is the syncopation that creates the sexiness in the pop music. As Simon Frith said in his book, Sound Effects, the sexuality of music is usually referred to in terms of its rhythm. It is the beat that commands a directly physical response. It is the beat. For example, rock music is sex. The big beat matches the body's rhythm. He was having a bad hair day. Jimi Hendrix, perhaps my music is sexy, but what music with a big beat isn't? Sam Phillips, who owned Sun Records and was involved in the birth of rock and roll in the 50s, recorded Elvis' first hit, 1954. Before he died, he was asked, why did rock and roll take over society? And he said, it all came out of that infectious beat. He said, the beat is infectious. It's addicting. Those young people wanting to feel good by listening to some records. And so he's saying that it affects your feelings and your body. Janis Joplin, who died young because of the rock and roll lifestyle, described her experience at her first big concert in San Francisco. She said, I couldn't believe it. All that rhythm and power. I got stoned just feeling it like it was the best dope in the world. I can relate to that. That music came into a Christian home and a Baptist home and church and grabbed my heart and captured my soul when I was a teenager. The power of it. But it doesn't have to be loud, and it doesn't even have to be hard. It still has that power. And Dan Lucarini, who was a contemporary worship leader and led, I believe, two churches, led them from the traditional, old-fashioned so-called sacred position to the contemporary position. And he describes in his book, Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement, how he did it, and he said it started with soft rock. You always start with soft rock, introducing the soft rock, but that's all you need to do. He said the rock was softer, but it still contained the rock rhythm that undeniably appeals to our flesh. The listener soon develops a craving for it. Just like an addict, there's no turning back. I don't believe there's any turning back for Lancaster Baptist Church in California. Let me go on record with that. Dan Lucarini, what happens over time? You see, the people are already addicted. Already addicted. And when people become addicted to the fleshly music, to turn back the clock, I think, would be possible by God's grace, but you would have to be willing to lose a bunch of people. You would have to be willing to pay whatever price it would cost. What happens over time, Dan Lucarini says, is a steady slide down the slippery slope away from the traditional music into the latest, edgiest contemporary styles. And so it's a slippery slope, he says. Starting with the soft rock, Graham West says the same thing. Even more powerfully, I believe. He says, once you begin listening to soft rock, you begin sliding down that slippery slope to the more aggressive forms of rock. Soft rock begins to orient the whole way of perceiving music around rhythm and away from melody. Your musical interests will change. Hymns will seem dull in comparison to your newly acquired taste. It's a progression I've seen over and over in the lives of Christians. It's a downward spiral. It happens in the lives of individuals. It happens in the lives of families. It happens in the lives of churches. There is a gray area of ignorance, a gray area of ignorance. Ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the prophet Hosea said in the Old Testament. And I think we can say the same thing today when we look at the independent Baptist movement. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. And preachers saying, well, I don't know anything about that. Well, get educated. You don't have to get a master's degree in music to understand the fundamentals of these things and how they work. And the material is there, but we've got to be concerned enough to educate ourselves and to be aware enough that this is a serious matter that we're dealing with. Gray area of ignorance? Well, it shouldn't be. About the power of pop syncopation and the devil taking advantage of this, being not only the master musician, but also the master of subtlety, comes along to a strong fundamental church or a Bible college, and he offers his wares of CCM rock ballads. The devil, it sounds great. There's no drums, no wild guitar, no obvious backbeat, just the piano, guitar, the singer. It's almost the same as the songs that they used to sing, except the rhythm has that little, kind of trips a little bit. But that's okay, because it's exciting and the young people love it. The problem is that when that rhythm does that little trip, it means that the music contains a basic, distinctive, rhythmic feature of all rock and roll since its inception in the 1950s. We need to understand what rock and roll is. In this way, before you've even known it, you've been deceived by the subtle strategy of Satan. This is the blind spot that Satan is using to his advantage. He knows that once a church accepts rock ballads, complete capitulation is almost inevitable. Once a church accepts rock ballads, complete capitulation is almost inevitable. You know who he was talking about when he wrote that? He was talking about Lancaster Baptist Church. And he said, "Brother Cloud, I want you to use my name." Now that's bold. And I thank God for some men today that are willing to say, "Use my name. I'm standing over here. That means I'm not standing over there. I'm going in that direction. That means I'm not going in that direction." In the case of vigilant, serious-minded Christians, he has to start them on the very top of the slope with very gentle rock so that the conscience doesn't scream out, "This music is wrong." Just as long as he can get you started, he's won, because just like the drug pusher, he knows that his users will want more and more of the sensual rhythm. The slide. It just begins with soft rock that many people don't even know it's rock. But I'll guarantee you, it's popular. And you can draw a bigger crowd with that music than with this music. Because you don't have to be spiritual at all to love that music. Not at all. So there's hard choices that pastors have to make today on this issue. An independent Baptist, being as pragmatic as we tend to be, tend too often to come down on the side of, "Well, is that going to help me build a big church? Well, no, it'll probably make it smaller. Okay, well, let me check you on that later." Many churches that are adapting CCM think they're removing rock from Christian rock, but they're just toning it down to soft rock. I want to play you an example. By the way, I don't think there's probably anybody in here that's thinking this, but when a church publishes stuff and a pastor influences people all over the world, then that becomes a very public issue. That's no longer something just having to do with that church. And that means we should analyze it and deal with it and see if it's right. Just like my books. I publish books. I influence people. But the thing that people do usually is not come and deal with my doctrine and my biblical arguments. They just make it personal and come after me personally and try to call me a glutton or something. Whatever. They make it very personal. This is nothing personal here. We're talking about God's work today. And the work of God and the will of God today. And we have a right to talk about these things. Where is that? Is it not there? Oh. Well, there you go. See, even when it's silent, it's powerful. I'm very sad about that. Something wrong with that clip. But we'll get there. Graham West. It's a soft rock. A lot of syncopation, a lot of anticipated beat. He said it's loaded with that beat anticipation, which is a major element of rock. The essential spiritual character of fleshly music does not change if we dress nicely or suppress sensual bodily movements, nor if we play on classical instruments, nor if we do it sincerely as an offering to God, nor if we do it with all our hearts, nor if the words are biblical and edifying. In that case, they're quite shallow. The words to that song were quite shallow. But he says the essential character, spiritual character of fleshly music does not change if we dress nicely. These are outward trimmings. They do not change the spiritual character of the music itself. And the consequences of that character will inevitably surface. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? He said there's a central element there that will have an effect. And the heavily syncopated rhythm is a major part of the contemporary worship experience and how that they're carried along into this experience that they're seeking. When I visited City Harvest Church, the largest church in Singapore a few years ago, on the Saturday night, their big service, I got a copy of their church paper, magazine, and a new church member wrote this. I just started attending church a few months back and really felt drawn to the presence of God, especially through the times of praise and worship. And so she's saying, see, this is a huge, huge, huge church. And all of these young Singaporeans flocking there. Singapore is not the Bible Belt, and yet flocking there on a Saturday evening and Sunday. And the music is pounding and pounding, and they're just taken away with this music. They're even jumping up and down and just captured with this music. And she said, I so experienced the presence of God. But when I try to meet God in the same way during my personal quiet time and feel the tangible presence that I always sense during church services, I always fail. Am I not worshiping in the correct way? Well, where is that tangible presence of God, so-called, coming from? From the rock and roll. And when she's sitting there with her Bible, even some modern version, she can't get that experience. And the missing element, of course, is the rock and roll. And rock and rollers have always known that their music is spiritual and religious, and they become worshipers of it. Chuquico of Jefferson Airplane, rock concerts are the churches of today. Music puts them on a spiritual plane. Jimi Hendrix, we're making music into electric church music, a new kind of Bible you can carry in your hearts. The Doors, the guitarist for the Doors. We wanted our audience to undergo a religious experience. One of the backup singers for Bob Morley. The shows were like church. People were on a spiritual high. They're just talking about raunchy old rock and roll and the power of it. Michael Jackson said, when I'm dancing, I have felt touched by something sacred. Oh, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. There are two spirits operating in this world. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of the God of this world, Satan. So the syncopation, the dance syncopation is a major element of this contemporary worship experience, and it has great transformational power. And then the chords that don't resolve is another major element of the contemporary worship experience. The contemporary worship tends to use a chord cadence, a chord progression other than what is called perfect or authentic, which resolves back to the first tone. It resolves. It feels right. But a weak or imperfect cadence never resolves that way, and it creates an emotional experience. Here's a couple of examples of that. Using trust and obey. First of all, traditionally. Everything comes back. Everything resolves. Everything is solid. Feels right. Because it's constantly resolving back to the authentic cadence. But if you change that, actually, that resolves more than contemporary music actually does. But you can see that it creates more of a feely kind of experience and a lack of resolving. It's not solid, more emotional. But that is what the contemporary worshiper is seeking, and they love that. Pastor Tim Kelly of Maine, again, has a strong background in pop music. But he's also taught music theory for almost 25 years. He knows music. He knows the world's music. In fact, he was an Elvis impersonator for a while. And that gives you a lot of credentials, I'm sure. No, Brother Kelly knows music. I thank the Lord for this man of God, church planter in Maine. And he says the emphasis, as he's analyzed this music for me, the emphasis is on the fourth chord. The fifth chord is always called the dominant in music, but in contemporary praise, it is avoided as often as possible. It doesn't resolve. Music works like this. You have a question and then an answer. There is tension and then there is release. This music seems to present questions with no answers, no absolutes. It is wispy. It draws on the emotions with no intellectual purpose or guide. That is the philosophy of the devil. And so this unresolving chords is a major element of contemporary Christian music and the experience that they're seeking. And it has great transformational power. But there's also the sensual vocal techniques that come to play in the world's music and in the contemporary Christian music. The breathy style, which is holding the microphone very close to the singer's mouth, and it creates a feeling of intimacy and sexuality. The queen of breathiness, Jackie, and that sensuality and that sexuality there. She's talking supposedly about the Lord, but you would think it is her boyfriend. And then the scooping and sliding, which is a major element of the world's music today, going all the way back to before rock and roll, hitting a note, sliding up or down to a note rather than hitting it directly and cleanly. In the book, How to Sing for Money, back in the 40s, the man said, scooping is common practice as a swing effect. And so he says it's all about creating that danceability and that environment, that worldly environment that we're seeking to create with the pop music. And he said that it's all about that environment that the world is seeking through their music. It fits the nightclub. It fits the bar. It fits the whorehouse. That style of singing. In another secular study, Walter Everett observed that the singing style, the scooping and sliding, the breathiness and other elements, has to do with the philosophy of the music, that the law-breaking element of that, of the world's music. He said classical singers traditionally strive for constant beauty of tone. Now that's what is striven for here, which glorifies the Lord and the beautiful voice, the human voice. There's not a more beautiful, more flexible instrument in the world than the human voice. Used properly, glorifies God. But he said this is rarely of interest to rock vocalists who reject the dogma of there being one right way to do anything. And so their style of singing reflects their relativistic philosophy. There you go. Scooping and sliding, many other elements of this. The voice distortion, the nasalizing, and the moaning, groaning, even screaming. And you'll hear all of that over at Willow Creek any Sunday morning. But there's nothing sacred about it. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Not only is this worldly and imitating the world exactly, but it draws attention to the singer, which is also a big part of pop music and contemporary music, drawing attention to the singer. This clip, which is on YouTube, the comments afterward are very enlightening. Beautiful voice. What a great voice you have. You got a great voice. You're wonderfully gifted. Love your voice. Not much glorifying of Christ there, but love your voice. And so the sensual vocal styles is a huge element of pop music, the world's music, and the contemporary Christian music and how they borrowed from the world to create this emotional experience. But there's also the power of repetition. The contemporary praise music has been called 7-11 music, meaning seven words sung 11 times. And you'll find that. Now, there are exceptions, but you'll find that repetition. And what they use that repetition for is to build people's emotions and carry people along and get them moving into the music. And that's the way they're carried along. We've already played this clip. They just go on, 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 and they just go on. Now, fundamentalist churches think they can use this type of stuff and keep the world from the people from listening to the real stuff. They are deeply deceived. The real CCM is just too powerful. It is too enticing. It is too exciting to the flesh. By adapting contemporary music, trying to take the rock out of Christian rock, they are creating a bridge to the ecumenical charismatic world that many people will cross, and the influence on that church will be dramatic. And the influence will gradually permeate the entire church and change its fundamental character. That's how it works. Here, say this church starts adapting some Tommy Walker, some Hillsong, some Michael W. Smith, some whoever, and taking the rock out of the Christian rock, and people they realize where it's coming from. And so they said, man, those words, I really like those words, and I think I'll go online and look this up. Like this woman. She said, I fell in love with this song when it was sung in our church today. I then got home to find the lyrics on the internet. Well, you're going to find more than the lyrics on the internet. And what you find there is going to be a lot more powerful to the flesh than the soft stuff they're trying to use in these fundamental Baptist churches. Here, when Kerry Smith introduced Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord. The thing that motivated me finally to say something about what's going on at West Coast was using Shout to the Lord on a Sunday morning. Shout to the Lord by Hillsong, by Darlene Check. One of the most radical, the most one world, charismatic, contemporary outfit on the earth. One of the greatest enemies to any fundamental Baptist church, Hillsong, the largest church in Australia, and their worship leader, Darlene Check, who loves to sing in Catholic churches. And they're using that in a fundamental Baptist church, not only a fundamental Baptist church, but one that is taking men and women from other churches and training them. And Kerry Smith introduced that song. He said, most of you have heard this song and know the words of this song. And they say, and some of them say, well, Brother Cloud, that's hearsay. That's not hearsay, that's on the internet. How can that be hearsay? Every independent, why are the people in Lancaster? Why would they be familiar with that junk, that garbage, that trash out of the pit of hell? Whoever Darlene Church is singing about, it's not the Christ I know and serve. And that's a fact, folks. One of us is serving a different Christ. Every independent Baptist church that doesn't take this matter seriously and doesn't educate itself continually and doesn't take a strict stand will be well down the emerging road within a decade or two. Contemporary music is that powerful and is that much at the heart of end time apostasy. Ignore these warnings if you want. This is what's going to happen. Walls are being broken down. Borders are being erased that should not be erased. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Here, I have to play these things. We put it together. You see, the borders being broken. The path to the broader church. All the way to Rome. Music right at the heart and soul of it. The bridge. Here it is. Here's Lancaster singing, a West Coast group singing a Hillsong piece. But we're going to cut in the real stuff to just show how the merging is happening here. For music.
About the power and the greatness of our Savior.
Now this is West Coast. This is Lancaster. That's soft rock. That's a rock, soft rock ballad. It's a very sensual soft rock ballad. You say we're taking the rock out of Christian rock. Oh, you're not. That's a soft rock ballad. Heavy sensation. Your body wants to fall into that. See, they're taught to stand there like that. But that's not what you're supposed to do with that music.
smell like your body wants to do with that music.
This is the real song. This is the real song. This is the same song. And it's the same rhythm.
Drums have dropped out, but the rhythm is coming from the piano, especially, which is a percussion instrument. So here we are, merging and blending. There's the real time. What do you think your kids are going to like better? Really, what do we think we're doing? Well, I don't know anything about Hillsong. Why not? I've been writing about it for decades. See, I want to understand these things. So I take the time to understand these things. I pray about understanding these things. 2 years ago, I said, Lord, I don't understand this music well enough. I understand the backbeat. But God, there's more to this than backbeat. Help me understand it better. God brought some men into my life. Tim Kelly and Pastor West being two. There's no excuse for ignorance. This day and time, with as many warnings that have been sounded through the years, there's no difference in the rhythm of what West Coast was doing that morning and what, and the Hillsong real stuff and rendition of it. It's just that Lancaster has dropped out the drums and the heavy bass guitar and such, but it's still rock and roll and it's still very sensual. And if you listen to the piano in the West Coast piece, you see that it mimics that rhythm that the drummer is doing in the Hillsong stuff. A piano is a percussion instrument. Many rock and rollers have done all of their rock and roll on a piano. You don't need a drum set or a bass guitar. And here's another example. And showing how the so-called adaptation moves into the mysticism of the contemporary world. This is a song, The Word of God Speak by Mercy Me. Word of God Speak by Mercy Me. But be careful, they're not talking about this book here. Again, this is Lancaster Baptist Church. Rock ballad.
It's to be heard, but to hear what you would say, the word of God speak, which you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see.
That's pure rock and roll. We think about the lyrics. Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? To be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Finding myself in the midst of you, in the midst of God, beyond the music, beyond the noise, beyond the words. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet I hear your voice. You know what that is? That is blind, charismatic mysticism. It's not talking about learning of God through the Word of God. It's about an experience beyond the pages of Scripture. Direct communication with God. We've got books out there on the contemplative movement. Most pastors never buy that book. Will it build a big church? Probably not. Blind mysticism, and they hear things like that, don't even know what it means. Sung in specials in their church and sit there. That's a blessing. It's not a blessing, it's heresy. It's demonism. It's a recipe for demon influence. It's charismatic mysticism. Open yourself to the flow of the Spirit. And that is, see, all of this is coming out of the charismatic movement. You won't understand this music unless you understand the charismatic movement. And open yourself to the flow of the Spirit. Don't put God in a box. The thinking. The same mysticism that led men like Jack Hayford, the author of Majesty, and other men that they used at Lancaster, to say that while he was driving past the Catholic Church, God spoke to him and told him not to criticize the church. And the same mysticism that convinces them that they're speaking with tongues when it's nothing but just gibberish. Salalama balalama. That's a real tongue. I learned that at a charismatic meeting. Or when they're basking, they're laying on the floor and they think they're basking in the Holy Spirit. Soaking. Or that convinces a woman that she's called to preach. She's convinced. Pastors have to face this issue. Pastors, starting with pastors. It's just a shame to hear from so many people, really? And they say, well, my pastor just doesn't seem to care about any of these things. Well, shame on him. Yes, shame on him. And then the pastor writes to me and says, my people give me trouble because of you. Well, I'm sorry. Shame on you. You ought to be saying these things. To establish godly standards of music and be consistent is what we need to do. To condemn contemporary Christian music and use contemporary Southern gospel is hypocrisy. To say you're opposed to contemporary music when you use soft rock and adapted CCM is hypocrisy. And it's better to err on the side of being too careful and too strict than being too tolerant. Being too strict won't get you in any trouble, and it won't lead your people over to the contemporary world. But being too tolerant is a great danger. A great danger. We need to narrow our associations today because dramatic changes are happening among independent Baptists, and it's not for good. It's not for good. I can sit down and have a cup of coffee, eat lunch with a man that may be a Calvinist. I do that quite often. Did that in London in February with Peter Masters. I love that man. He's a staunch Calvinist, sits in the seat of Charles Spurgeon. Yeah, and he loves me too. He likes my writings, except when I write about Calvinism. But we both have sense enough to know that we can't minister together. Because doctrine's important. And music's important, and dress is important, and these are not non-issues. And whether you associate with the Southern Baptist Convention is important. And none of these are non-issues. These are very important issues today. And we have to be willing to narrow our associations, if necessary, when another man is going in another direction. I don't mean when he makes a mistake once in a while. Everybody makes mistakes. I'm talking about when there's an established direction. And it's different than the direction that we know that God wants us to go. Then we have to let him go. And not go with him. God bless you.